How are you doing this morning? Did you have a good week? Yes. We have a... did anyone mention it? I had to step out for a little bit. Nobody's mentioned. So someone's back from Guatemala. So Azriel, I got back this week. I am so glad to see you back. That you're blushing greatly. So welcome back. It's good to see you. I'm looking forward to hearing some of the stories of what went on in Guatemala while you were down there as well. So very good. It's been a busy week. And I was talking with Nathan this morning about the message. I am just so struggling with this message this morning. So I just feel like such a goofball in so many different ways in my ministry and stuff. So I'm learning. You guys realize that, right? We never stop learning. Hopefully we never stop learning. Hopefully we're continually growing in our faith and our understanding of God's word. And you know what? I'm one of those guys that I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I still need instruction. I still need lots of time of study. And this week has been a lot of time of study. And I think I'm ready to share this with you. We'll see. Let's pray before we get started here this morning. Oh, precious Father God, you are an incredible and mighty and awesome God, and I truly do love you. I'm just amazed at how you work in our lives every single day, Lord. And so many times we just take that for granted, and we don't open our eyes or hearts or minds to recognize who you are or what you're doing or how you're doing it, Lord. And Lord, I'm grateful that you don't always work the way that we want you to or the way that we think you should, Lord. Lord, you work in perfect ways, Lord, and when you cause all things to work for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, that sometimes we don't see that right away, but we can trust in you, knowing that you are a good, good Father, and your love and your grace abounds in so many different ways, Lord. And so this morning, as we come to this place, I thank you for all who have gathered here, Lord, and I pray your Holy Spirit would take control of every word I might say this day, Lord, and I pray that you would do it in such a way that we would see you more clearly this day, Lord. And that you would challenge us, Lord, to grow in our faith and our understanding of you, and not only in our action, not only in our faith and our understanding, but also in our actions. So, Lord, I just put this time in your hands, and I ask for your incredible will to be done. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, we've been in a series for quite a while now in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, once again, I feel like I'm a broken record here for the last, I don't know how many months, but kind of a broken record. We're starting at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, I've read these so many different times, and I've studied them in the past, but I've never looked at them in the way that I'm looking at them right now. There's a book that I've been reading by Colin Smith called Momentum. And it's all about the Beatitudes. And it's really opened my mind and opened my heart in a lot of different ways to looking at these Beatitudes. I think it's so cool that at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, basically, this is a roadmap to who I am and to who I want you to be. If you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to know his characteristics, if you're kind of wondering what this Jesus guy is all about, look at the Beatitudes, really search them out and understand them more deeply, and it'll take you right to the foot of the cross, and you'll understand who Jesus is in an amazing way. So Jesus, when he starts this, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And if you want to know a little bit more about those, you're going to have to go back on our website and take a look at some of those messages. Today we're looking at verse 7 again. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So last week I started this section on blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And we were looking at the idea of mercy and forgiveness go hand in hand. They're kind of like two twin towers, all right? Mercy and forgiveness, they go together. They're not completely the same thing, but they go together. Mercy is a broad understanding. Mercy is this idea of not getting what you deserve. Like if you deserve some type of punishment and I'm going to have mercy on you, I'm going to say, you know what? I'm not going to give the punishment that you deserve. And I've always thought of mercy in that way. But this book challenged me the last several weeks looking at mercy in a whole new way, because he was talking about the story that Jesus told about Yeah, the Good Samaritan. Thank you, Diane. The Good Samaritan. And at the very end of that story of the Good Samaritan, it says, this is mercy. So if you remember the Good Samaritan, you got a guy who's broken down. He got beat up by robbers. He was left for dead. He was naked. He was hurt. And one guy, a religious leader, walks by, and he looks at him, and he walks the other way. Doesn't do anything about it. Then another guy, another religious leader, comes along and looks at him and turns the other way and goes the other way. Then you've got the Samaritan, who's supposed to be the despised, the half-breeds, the people that nobody liked. The Jews are in conflict with them. And you have the Samaritan that walks along, sees the man, and it says he has compassion on him. He goes over to him, and he binds up his wounds, and he takes care of him. Not only does he bind up his wounds, but he picks the man up. He puts him on his own donkey. He takes them to an inn. He tells the innkeeper, take care of this guy. And if there's any cost above what I'm paying you right now, I'll take care of it. And he says at the very end of this parable, he says, now who's the neighbor? Who's the good neighbor here? And the answer was, the one who showed mercy. And I guess I'd never recognized that before. But see, here's the thing. The one who showed mercy, the guy didn't do anything to the Good Samaritan. There was nothing that he had to forgive him for. And so what Jesus is basically saying in that idea is that mercy is not just this idea of forgiveness. It's literally the idea of having compassion. Being a person that has compassion is able to recognize the needs of others. Having compassion, having an open heart, a tender heart, ability to see the needs of other people and not just seeing the need, because we can all see the needs. We can all have compassion. But compassion actually has to have action along with it. So mercy is the idea of having compassion, having a tender heart, recognizing the needs of others, and then taking the next step and doing action, binding up his wounds, placing him on the donkey, taking him to the inn, taking care of the cost, doing what it takes to make sure that that person's needs are met. And that's the idea of mercy. That's one part of the idea of mercy. Having a compassionate heart, a ready heart, and a willingness. So then we get into this other part of mercy and how it's connected with forgiveness. And I started to understand a little bit better how these two are connected, because you see, without a merciful heart, when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, without a merciful heart, without a compassionate heart, without a heart that's willing to do whatever it takes in order to take care of the needs of other people and to have that relationship with other people, even if you don't know them at this point in time, in order to be able to do that, in order to have that in your heart, it opens you up. It's the momentum. It's the fertile ground. It's the stepping stone in order to get to this idea of forgiveness. You see, without mercy, there would be no forgiveness. If your heart's not right, if it's not fertile, if it's not ready, if it's not compassionate, it doesn't see the need or the hurt of the other person, we're never going to get to the place of forgiveness. And this is where Colin Smith has challenged my mind so greatly about how forgiveness works. Wow, here we go. When God describes himself, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. Let's look at that real quick. I'm stalling. Here we go. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, God is describing himself to Moses. And he says, the Lord, and he says, and he passed in front of Moses, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate or the merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Did you hear that? It says the Lord, the compassionate, or actually the idea of the merciful, the gracious, full of grace, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God is a gracious, a merciful God. Ephesians chapter 6, or chapter 2, verse 6 says that God is rich in mercy. He is a part of his character. He is compassionate and ready to act. Keep that in your mind. Compassionate and ready to act. At any moment, he's ready to go. He's ready to do whatever it takes. In Psalm 23, you guys remember this? He says, surely goodness and what? Mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's mercy is always right there at every moment. It's a part of who he is. Mercy, a tenderness, a compassion, a willingness to act. Forgiveness. Mercy is a stepping stone to forgiveness. So forgiveness, here we go. I've always had this in my mind as growing up as a Christian. I mean, I preached it over and over again. Bill, you're smiling at me from ear to ear right now. You're getting me to look. So this idea of forgiveness, and I've heard this preached, and I preached it myself, that God tells us that we're to forgive, right? He says, you should forgive as I have forgiven you, right? Forgiveness, we're supposed to forgive. In order to forgive, you have to understand that something has to happen. There has to be a wrong in order for forgiveness to happen. You understand that? It'd be ridiculous. I don't know what your name is. What's your name?
Don.
I'm Eldon. Nice to meet you. I've seen you, but I don't know you. You don't know me. We've never really reacted in any way with interacted with each other in any way, have we, Don? Right? So it would be really weird for me to say, Don, I forgive you. And he'd be like, dude, what are you talking about? I mean, we literally just introduced ourselves to each other. You got nothing. I didn't do anything to you. You didn't do anything to me, did you? So it'd be ridiculous for me to say, I forgive you. As a matter of fact, if I said, Don, it's all good, man. I forgive you. That literally implies that you did something wrong, right? So there can't be any forgiveness unless there is a wrong, all right? And an admission of some type of wrong in some sort of way. Here's the thing. God forgives you. And in order for you to understand that, you've got to recognize that you've done something wrong. Now, we all know the passage. Even if you've never been to church before, you've all heard of the passage. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all get that. I think in the heart of hearts of every single one of us that we all know that we've sinned or done something wrong. Even if you don't believe in God, you probably recognize at some point in time you lied to your mom or you lied to your dad or you did something wrong in some way, shape, or form. And you need forgiveness. But I don't know that we completely understand that all of our sin, everything that we've done wrong, even if we did it wrong to somebody else, literally is a sin against God. Every time. Every sin, every wrong we've ever done, even if we think we did it to somebody else, literally was a sin against God. Do you realize that? Every time. And the mountain of sin that we've created, the mountain of wrong that we have piled up in front of God is absolutely enormous. Enormous. Every sin. You guys realize when Saul... He's a little sad today. Do you want him to come up here with me? Oh, he's poopy? No, you keep him down there. I'd be a little sad if I was that way too. Buzz is usually my best audience, so he's always looking at me and smiling. Do you guys remember when Saul was on the road and he was out persecuting the church? Remember that? This story in Acts, I got it written down here. It's in Acts chapter 9. And he's going out and he's persecuting the church and he's on the road and all of a sudden he goes blind. There's a bright light and there he falls down on his knees and he's blinded because of the bright light. And he hears a voice and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you what? Persecute me. So was Saul persecuting Jesus? No, he was persecuting all the Christians. He was putting them to death. He was putting them in prison. He was doing all these things. But Jesus says, You're persecuting me because, you see, every time that we sin, every time that we do something wrong, it's not literally just against that person. It's against God. David recognized that in the Old Testament. David, do you remember what David did? God after man's own heart, right? Guy after man, God's own heart. Do you remember what he did? He committed adultery with another man's wife. And then to try and cover that up, he had that husband put to death. Not only did he harm the woman and harm the man, but he harmed his own wife and sinned against her. But in Psalm 51, listen to what David says. Psalm 51 is talking about this exact thing. He says, have mercy. Oh, there's that word. Did you hear it? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Verse 4. Listen to what he says here. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak. You see, we've got to get this in our minds before we can go any further. Our sin and our need for forgiveness is at the footstep of God. And we've all sinned. And we need his forgiveness. Here's the amazing thing about God. He's ready to forgive. He is so ready to forgive. He is so merciful. And this is why mercy and forgiveness come hand in hand and are joined together. They're different, but they're joined together. God in his very character is merciful. And he is right on the brink. He is so ready to forgive. His desire is to give you forgiveness. He has gone to great lengths to bring forgiveness into your life. But something has to happen in order for that forgiveness to happen. For you to receive the forgiveness of God for the sins that you have in your life, something has to happen. And it's this word that so many people get caught up on. And it's repent. You see, and this is where forgiveness doesn't happen, can't happen, until there's repentance. I don't know why I struggle with that so much this week. You see, there cannot be forgiveness until there is repentance. It's a very interesting little story. Maybe you've heard about it, this guy called the prodigal son. You guys remember this story? It's in Luke chapter 15. Incredible little story here. I'm going to read it to you. Since Jonathan didn't take up enough time today. No. So, Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. I better find my glasses if I'm going to read this. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all together that he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything there was a severe famine in the land and the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Ugh. But no one gave him anything. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. Now, notice, he didn't say that to his father right there. He was just practicing. He'd come to the realization that he'd done wrong, okay? He'd sinned. Not only did he recognize that he sinned against his father, but listen, he says, I recognize I have sinned against heaven and against you. He's practicing. He's come to the point of the realization of what he'd done wrong. And it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. I'd never thought of it like this before. This was a merciful father. And the reason I say he was a merciful father, not only does it say he had compassion, but what did he do? He ran to his son at the very first sign. See, he didn't know, of course, the father, and this is representing God, you understand that? God knows all things. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our intention. He knows all things. And the father in this story literally has such compassion. He has such mercy that at the slightest turn of his son repenting and coming back, at the first sight, listen to me, at the very first sight, the very first sign that his son has turned and is trying to come back, his father runs to him and throws his arms around him, and he kisses him, and he forgives him. Literally right there, even before the son says, you know, Father, I recognize I have sinned against heaven and against you, and at the first signs. But that doesn't happen until the son has turned. And that's what repentance is. It's recognizing the wrong that's been in our life, and we turn from the wrong and turn back to the Father and say, I'm wrong. Now, here's the cool thing about this, and I'd never thought about this before, but you're never going to get that right. You're never going to completely repent. While you're on this earth, you are never going to be able to completely repent. Completely get it right. Completely turn away from it. While we're here, we're practicing. And the only time that we are going to become to the point where the relationship is completely restored is when we're with God in heaven and there is no more temptation. That is the only time that that's going to be there. So while we're on this earth, don't beat yourself up. Don't continue. Oh, man, I just haven't quite got it yet. I haven't quite got it yet. You know, I'm not quite there. So I as soon as you turn, God's ready to forgive you. His love, his compassion, his mercy and grace are right there. It's amazing. And that's why God says he is a merciful God. His compassion, his love for you is right there. And all he's waiting for you to do is turn. Just repent. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you are hopeless without him. And he forgives. This is where it gets difficult. And this is where I struggle. Because God calls us, what? To forgive as he's forgiven. Right? And in my mind, I started thinking about this. I struggle with this. Because if there's not forgiveness until there's repentance, how does that work? I've always thought I just need to forgive. You see, but forgiveness has three parts. See if I can explain this correctly, all right? Forgiveness has three parts. It has the forgiveness that you offer, and the forgiven, who's been forgiven. You see what I'm saying? You got forgiveness, you got forgiven. And then it equals a restoration of the relationship. All right? So there can be no forgiveness or forgiven without repentance, without the restoration of that relationship coming at the end. And it's the same way in our relationships. That's why he talks about if someone's wronged you, Don, was it? I should go to him and say, Don, this is what you did. You sat in the wrong seat. You're supposed to sit two seats over. Man, see? Exactly. Otherwise, he has no idea. It's a terrible sin. We got assigned seats around here, Don. No, anyway, so. Yeah, see? We're good. We're good. We're in the store right there. See how that works? Sometimes it's that easy. Oh, I didn't know. I'm sorry. Boom. Sometimes it's not that easy. Sometimes it takes two people. Sometimes it takes three people. Sometimes they don't repent. And there's not forgiveness and there's not a restoration of the relationship. But here's the whole point. As far as it determines on you, God calls you, Jesus tells you, blessed are those who are merciful, who are ready to forgive at the first sign of repentance. He's asking us, he's saying, I just want you to be ready. I want your heart to be open. I want you to be ready to run to that prodigal and embrace them, even if they haven't really got it. Even if they don't really understand it, even if their repentance is not complete, because our repentance is not complete. As long as we're on this earth, guess what? We have not completely repented in the way that God designs us and needs us to in order to do that. But it's the same way within our relationships with other people. If we would start to come to the point where we would embrace them and love them at the first sign of repentance and start rebuilding that relationship in such a way that we can be reconciled, amazing things would happen. And that's what Jesus is saying. I want you to be merciful. I want your heart. I want your mind. I want you to be ready to be compassionate. And I want you to be ready to act so these relationships can be restored. Because that's exactly what he is doing for us. When God says he is a merciful God, this is amazing to me. Your God, the one who created you, is watching you. And he's like, come on, Pete. Come on, Pete. Come on, Pete. Turn. Turn. And as soon as we turn, boom, he embraces us. And he starts building that relationship with us. And he starts loving on us in such a way that Pete desires not only to turn just a little bit, to start walking with Jesus. See, that's why this idea of mercy is so important. Not only for our relationship with God, but our relationships with one another. And here's the thing. Forgiveness can't happen without some type of sacrifice. With some type of payment. It amazes me. I'd never thought of it this way. God's atonement, paying the price for our sin, was an incredible cost. Think about it this way. When God created the world, when he made all this, the sunsets and the mountains and the rivers and you and me and all the things that we recognize as the world and the universe, when God created it, how did he do it? It's like, all right, well, I'm going to put this together now and I'll take this. Is that how it happened? No, he just spoke it. He's like, let there be light. Boom, and there was light. Let there be land. Boop, and there was land. Let there be water. Boop, there was water. Let the firmament above the It's there. All he did was speak it into existence. Boom, 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 boom. How did forgiveness come into existence? Did he just say, let there be forgiveness? And there was forgiveness? That'd be so simple, wouldn't it? Listen now. There was a lot more to it. First of all, God had to enter his creation. He had to humble himself and come into creation. He took on the form of human flesh. He lived a perfect life. And then he shed his blood. And he laid down his life. You see, forgiveness came at a great price. It wasn't anything simple. And only Jesus could pay that price. He paid the price for my forgiveness, and he paid the price for forgiveness of those around us. And for us to cheapen that in any way, shape, or form and say, I can't forgive. Let's say it's not even someone else. Let's just say, I say myself, I can't forgive myself. Really? After God paid the price. And then you're saying that's not good enough? The blood of Jesus isn't good enough for you? If it's good enough, if the blood of Jesus is good enough for God to bring forgiveness into your life, for you to say, I can't forgive myself, is basically saying, well, the blood of Jesus isn't good enough for me. Or the blood of Jesus isn't good enough for me to forgive Donnie. You see, there's a level of pride there. And setting yourself up above God, that is dangerous. You see, forgiveness should be and is always available to one who repents. It depends on our merciful heart, our desire, our willingness, our compassion, and our willingness to embrace that God is looking for and the example he set. You know, this book, this Colin Smith book, Momentum, whew, sometimes it just feels like a dagger. And Colin says over and over again, he says, man, if you're having trouble with this one, you need to go back to the one before. It's a whole momentum thing. Man, you're swinging on this monkey bar, and you keep swinging on this one until you get enough momentum, you get to the next one. You know what I'm saying? And you swing on these two before you can get to the next one. It's all about momentum. And if you're having trouble with this idea of forgiveness, this idea of being merciful, being ready, being compassionate, being ready to act, maybe you need to back up. If you're struggling with this one, maybe you need to go back to the last monkey bar. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Maybe you just need to look ahead and recognize what God's done in your life. See, God is a merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, and loving Father. And when we repent, he allows us to be his children, to be adopted into his family. And when he adopts us, his desire is that we take on not the characteristics of our earthly father, but the characteristics of our heavenly father. If you want to find him, if you want to understand him more completely, be blessed. Amen. God is an amazing God. His forgiveness, his mercy, His compassion is abounding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray these words have been according to your will. I pray this concept cuts deep into the heart of who we are and helps us see who you are. Lord, your compassion is amazing. Your mercy is abounding. We are covered with your love and with your grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would instill within our hearts that same mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would start reconciling relationships and help us not be the stumbling block in that, Lord. Increase our desire to restore. Increase in our desire to step out in faith and embrace and love. You're an amazing God, and you've done that through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you. Lord, as we leave from this place, I pray that you would give us the strength to follow your example. And Lord, if there's any here this day who have not turned to you, give us the desire and the strength to take the first step, to reach out to you, and then feel your warm embrace. And your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and sing.
It's not in our song sheets, but we're gonna sing Not For a Moment next. And as I was listening to Eldon preach and thinking about God and in his mercy and his rich mercy. It's amazing how he never leaves us. I know when people sin against me, when people treat me wrong, when people treat me in ways that I don't think is fair, I just want to write them off. I want to leave them in the dust and just walk away. But that's not the way God is. Because of his rich mercy, he never leaves us. Because he's always ready to forgive. So let's sing this song.